Let's read this morning Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we read from verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, for quite some weeks, we have been studying the opening chapters of this book of the Revelation, this wonderful book that we call the Temple of Truth, with which the Word of God is crowned. After entering in chapter 1 the very interesting entrance portico, we started down what we called the corridor of the church, which was hung with seven pictures. We stopped and took a glance at these pictures to learn a little from them. Five of them we have already looked at. The sixth we look at this morning. In the first one, we saw the primitive church, that which existed in the early days during and after the time of the apostles. Then we saw the persecuted church, when all the fury of Satan was unleashed against this testimony for God on the earth. And pagan Rome, with all her power and all her cruelty, was turned loose like a hungry lion against the church of God. But that was followed in our third picture by the popular church, made so by Constantine, when he made Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire. That, as we saw in the next picture, became the papal church, Roman Catholicism coming on the scene during that time which is known as the Dark Ages. That was followed after the Reformation by the Protestant churches, which we're looking at in our last study. Now in this letter to Philadelphia, we're looking at our sixth picture. As we stop in this corridor that we're imagining and look at this picture, we see this, the church at Philadelphia. And so we begin to ask a few questions about Philadelphia, not the one in Pennsylvania, but the one in the Roman province of Asia, part of Asia Minor, at the time when our Lord sent these messages at the end of the first century. And we learn that Philadelphia was quite an important city. I think I have said that six times now, because it's quite interesting that whether it was the Apostle Paul the Apostle John, or any others of these early preachers, their method of attack, as it were, in spreading the gospel, was to go to a key city. They carried the gospel there. They preached the gospel. Souls were saved. They gathered them together in a local church. They taught them their responsibility to witness for Christ. And from that church, through those individual Christians, the word of God spread around the entire area. So that six times now I have said that these cities in which a church was planted at the time the Apostle John were key cities. Undoubtedly, as I've referred before to the fact, undoubtedly selected by the Lord because the city and the church in it had certain characteristics which would represent a whole church period, sometimes extending over many hundreds of years. Now, the city of Philadelphia, we're told, was not only a key city. In fact, it was called a gate city, just as Greensboro is. A gate city through which various means of travel passed. And great commerce was carried on there. But we are told that it was founded particularly that it might be a center from which Greek culture, civilization, and the language would spread out. In other words, it was sort of a missionary city. And Apollos, who founded it, did so with the purpose of blanketing that whole area with Greek civilization. Now the Spirit of God takes up that missionary city in that sense to set before us a missionary period of time in the history of the church on earth. I entitle this church the Progressive Church. We saw Roman Catholicism in the letter to Thyatira, and we saw out of that coming Protestantism after the Reformation. But in Protestantism, as we saw in the letter to Sardis, we saw a deadness, a name that thou livest but art dead, and that which was alive for God at the beginning very soon became spiritually dead to a large extent. Now, Philadelphia brings before us, I believe, that period of revival time which began toward the end of the 18th century. There was a movement in the professing church that I want to refer to in detail now for a few moments. And that continued throughout the entire 19th century. It has continued, thank God, through this 20th century, up to the present time. And I believe will continue until the Lord comes. For as I've pointed out in these last four letters, we have a reference to the Lord's coming, which seems to me to be quite pointless and meaningless unless the church, in the condition brought before us in these four letters, will continue until the Lord comes. Roman Catholicism will be here until the Lord comes. Protestantism will be here until the Lord comes. But thank God, Philadelphia will be here until the Lord comes. Our next study in the will of the Lord will be on Laodicea, and we'll see another condition that will prevail until the Lord comes. But Philadelphia, which by the way the word means brotherly love, And it was that which characterized to a large extent this revival movement. That is, God's people began to realize that what they belonged to was bigger than a denomination. That they belonged to the body of Christ. And that their love should be as love of brethren. Those who are in the family of God. Those who are in the body of Christ. Now, toward the end of the 18th century, I say, there began to be a stirring in the dry bones of the professing church. Let me just give you, for sake of time, very briefly, just the names of a few of the progressive movements in the professing church that have come into existence during this period of time I'm talking from, just a little bit back into the 18th century, all of the 19th, and up to the present in the 20th. First of all, we would think, not actually in order of time, of John Wesley and George Whitfield. Those whom God used and whose preaching stirred dead Protestantism. And God blessed the preaching of these two men of God. There was a real movement for God in connection with them. And then I have listed Sunday schools. What a blessing Sunday schools have been. And did you know that Robert Raikes founded the first Sunday school for boys and girls in 1753. So you see, that's in the latter half of the 18th century, the Sunday school movement began. And what a blessing it has been. How many thousands upon thousands of boys and girls have been won to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the Sunday school work. Then, at that time, too, there was a great increase in missionary interests. The world had lost its, the church had lost its missionary vision, its responsibility to the whole world. And God raised up some great missionaries that I could mention by name, but we hurry along. And these were used of God to infuse into the professing church a great interest in missionary activity. Now that has continued all through the 19th century and continues, thank God, right up to the present time. During this period that we're talking about, there have been great revivals. Now, that is a term that has been badly abused. And you see a sign hung out. Revival will begin here on July the 17th. Well, of course, the person who printed that sign or had it printed hasn't the slightest idea what a revival is. You can't put a date on a revival. You can't say when a revival will begin. But God has, from time to time, during this period I'm speaking about, God has moved in a mighty way through his people in the professing church, and many have been won to Christ. There was the great revival of 1859. There were the revival meetings under D.L. Moody and Robert Torrey and Chapman, and many others that we could mention that have continued to the present time. And I suppose the best known name today in connection with revival that you think of immediately is Billy Graham. Then at this time, C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was holding forth in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And many thousands were won to Christ through C.H. Spurgeon. While he never traveled, He was told on one occasion, I understand, in his biography, if he came to America, they said, Mr. Spurgeon, you could preach to 100,000 people. Spurgeon's reply was characteristic of the man. I have no interest in preaching to 100,000 people. I'm only interested in doing the will of God. God put me here at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. That's where I stay. And he stayed. But many thousands were won to Christ through that silver-tongued orator of the gospel of the grace of God. The YMCA was founded in 1844. Now, sad to say, while the YMCA continues as a very useful work in connection with athletics and many other things, the C is just about missing, just about gone. I learned to play pool in the YMCA. Because my father had let me go to the YMCA, but he'd never let me go to a pool room. He'd have whipped me within an inch of my life if he'd ever caught me in a pool room. But I learned to play it in the YMCA. And sad to say, the emphasis has been taken off the Christian. But that wasn't the way it was at the beginning. When Sir George Williams founded the YMCA in England, it was a Christian organization. Its main purpose was to win young men to Christ. Same with the YWCA. That was founded just a few years later, about 1855, I think it was. And that, again, had a strong Christian emphasis that is sadly lacking today. In 1804, the British and Foreign Bible Society was founded. Now, that's the parent of the American Bible Society, which was founded quite some time later. But in 1804, the British and Foreign Bible Society was founded. And through this society, and the American Bible Society, and other smaller Bible societies, millions, yes, many, many millions of copies of the Word of God have been printed and circulated all over the world. Now, I'm giving you these things, you see, to give you to see that God moved in. And in the, particularly in the 19th century, it was a wonderful period in the history of the church. I listed some others. In 1899, the Gideons were founded. Each year we have a representative of the Gideons here. We always enjoy being reminded of the splendid work that they are doing in placing the Bible in hotel rooms, motel rooms, schools, and other places. That was founded in 1899. And through that again, many, many hundreds of thousands, I suppose even millions, copies of the Word of God and testaments have been placed in these strategic places. Then the Pocket Testament League. We always have a representative of that with us once a year. The Pocket Testament League began in the 19th century as well. It was also in that time that the Bible Conference movement began. I think possibly in America, the first Bible conference, as we speak about it now, a summer Bible conference, was held up in the New York area, something like about 1792, I think it was. It was a prophetic Bible conference. That seems to be sort of the grandfather of all the Bible conferences. But they've multiplied. In my short Christian life of 40 years, I have seen a tremendous growth in Bible conferences. And it's been my happy privilege to be at them and minister at them from California up to the New England states. And God has blessed God has wonderfully used the summer Bible conference work. And we might link with that the Bible camps. Of recent years, God has used in a great way these Bible camps for boys and girls. Many are won to Christ. Many are led on the things of God. Now you see, these things are what we might call more or less modern movements. But it's just the Spirit of God moving amongst His people to take every opportunity to get the truth of God out to those who are in their sins or to the Lord's people. Then you might think of Youth for Christ. I remember well when Youth for Christ began. And the same with the child evangelism. I remember when child evangelism as a movement was born. I remember when the workers coming to me, greatly elated. You know, Mr. McKay said, we are starting to win souls to Christ. We're starting to get boys and girls to the Savior. I said, that's good. But don't ever think that boys and girls weren't won to Christ long before child evangelism started. As I traveled around America with a suitcase full, in fact a trunk full of object lessons, speaking to hundreds and hundreds of boys and girls, and I believe many of them were won to Christ, and I was just one of many hundreds that were doing the same thing. But you see, these movements have begun and are being carried on with great blessing to many. I was thinking, too, about broadcasting. You know, we take for granted Christian broadcasting. I well remember when the only Christian broadcast that we could get was Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse from Philadelphia. He had a half an hour of teaching the Word of God. It was the only thing you could get on the radio that was Christian. And how eagerly we used to listen to that. Then Charles Fuller came on, and he, for many years, carried the burden of Christian broadcasting. But this has increased. It's increased. Who would know how many thousands of broadcasts go out today carrying the truth of God? So you see, that's what Philadelphia is. You'll notice that the Lord commends them. Now, we have been looking at six things. We'll not have time to look at all of them this morning because I've taken quite a bit of time to impress upon you these things. We've been looking at the church. We've been looking at the Christ, the way in which He presents Himself to the church, always in keeping with conditions. Just a word on that. You notice in verse 7 says, He that hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, that shutteth and no man openeth. There's much more we could look at in connection with the presentation of Christ here, but this is the thought of Christ. He's the one who's able to open these doors of service. Who opened the door for Whitfield and Wesley? Who opened the door for all of these that I referred to and many, many more? The Lord did. And when the Lord opens a door, no man can shut it. I remember years ago when we were broadcasting here in Greensboro, there was quite a movement to get all the fundamental broadcasters off the air. And some of the local preachers who were fundamentalists and were using the radio, they became a little panicky about it. And so they did as preachers always do. You know, if two preachers get together, they organize. If six get together, they lift a collection. Well, there were more than two, so they organized. Now, we'll have to have a radio preachers organization. Well, they got all organized, and they had some meetings, some very interesting meetings there were, too. They would get in a radio man, he'd tell us how a radio station would like to have it done and how it wouldn't. But the president, the brother who was elected president of that organization, he got very much upset about the fact that very soon none of us would be on the air. I remember while we're having a meeting in one of the local hotels, and I walked in and the president greeted me. President of the association greeted me. And he began to pour out his woes and worries about we'd soon be off the air. I said, Brother, I haven't a worry in the world about that. I got a word from the Lord this morning. Well, he said, what did you get? I said, I got Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm he that openeth and no man shutteth. I said, Brother, the Lord opened the door for me to go on the radio. And all the men in America can't shut that door as long as the Lord wants it open. Oh, he said, that's all right. I said, sure, it's all right. But he said, we've got to organize. So they went ahead and organized. Do you know who the first man was that got thrown off the air? The president of the organization. Do you know who's the man who's still on the air? This poor brother. After over 20 years, that door is still open on WBIG. It's been open for 25 years now. Brothers and sisters, it'll stay open as long as the Lord wants. And when the Lord shuts it, we don't want to be on it. Now that's the confidence that we can have in our God. Now that's Philadelphia. And you'll notice they're commended. We have been noticing that in each one of these letters, the Lord condemned what was not suitable and what was contrary to his will. Now what did he condemn here? Nothing. Nothing. There are only two churches of the seven in which there's no condemnation. One is the persecuted church, and the other is Philadelphia. That doesn't mean it's perfect, not at all. But it just means this, as he says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Isn't that good? For thou hast a little strength. Not big and strong and mighty, no. What Philadelphia is represented is what the National Council of Churches sneers at. Oh, that little bunch. What are they doing? What are they going to do? Why, we have millions of members. Yes, they have. We'll read all about them in Laodicea. But, says the Lord of Philadelphia, thou hast a little strength. A little strength. And hast not, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, what is characterized? These organizations and movements that I have referred to have been these two things. They've kept his word. They're fundamentalists. And they have not denied his name. They are true to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the characteristic of Philadelphia. But the tragedy is this. And I am not saying something that I haven't said openly to many of my friends who are in it. While many of them are true to his name for salvation, they stop right there. I believe in going all the way with the name of Christ. It's the only name I have borne since God saved me 40 years ago, the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in being true to his name for salvation, for baptism, for the Lord's Supper, for discipline, for gathering together in church capacity. The only name you can find in your Bible that we're told to gather in is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And something like around 1826, there was in Protestantism a movement that went beyond being true to the name of Christ in salvation. And that movement was true to the name of Christ in church gathering. Some of those men were ordained clergymen from the Church of England. Some of them were ordained clergymen from the Church of Ireland. Some of them were Presbyterians. Some of them were Baptists. Some of them were Methodists. But they were all born again. And they were having such a good time meeting together, studying the Word of God through the week. And then on Sunday, the Episcopalian, he had to go over to his church. The Baptist had to go to his. The Methodist had to go to his. And the Presbyterian had to go to his. And they couldn't say to the others, come along with us. Oh no, they could say, come along and join us. But they couldn't say, come along with us. Because the Presbyterian couldn't go in and remember the Lord in the Episcopalian church until he became Episcopalian. And they began to do a little bit of thinking. Now, we're meeting together in the Lord's name through the week. And we're together. We all take our separate titles on Sunday, and we're divided. That can't be right. And so they decided they would meet together simply in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this broke out in England, Ireland, France, Switzerland, almost simultaneously, because it was undoubtedly a spiritual movement. It was the Spirit of God calling God's people back to his word. Now, some of those groups were much more active, much larger, much more gifted than other groups were. There was one in England, in the southern part of England, in a town by the name of Plymouth, that was very large and very active. It drew many hundreds of God's people together, and they were very active. Saturday night, you'd see them out preaching the street, not just in Plymouth, but all around. And so people would say, who's that bunch over there preaching on the street? Oh, that's the brethren from Plymouth. Haven't you heard about them? You know, a little bit fanatic. It's a little bit fanatic. They think they have to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Yes, and so very soon, the Christians who were meeting in the Lord's name at Plymouth, England, became known as Plymouth Brethren. Now, some people in Greensboro say that McKay is a Plymouth brother. He's not. He's never been to Plymouth in his life. Anybody like to buy me a ticket, I'd like to go over and see that place. I've never been to Plymouth. I'm not a Plymouth brother. I'm a brother. Yes, if you belong to Christ, I'm your brother. I'm a Greensboro brother. You see? Now that's the basis, my friends, on which we meet here at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle. We are brethren in Christ. Not Plymouth brethren. Not brethren in any sense that you're not. Now, if you feel free to take some kind of a name and add it on to yourself, that's up to you, not me. You just have to ask to the Lord. But we have decided we would meet only in the Lord's name. Seek to be guided by His word alone. Preach what's inside the covers of the book and practice what is laid down for the church there. We have no headquarters except yonder in heaven. We have no visible head save the one who sits at God's right hand. And there isn't a man in America, or a woman either, has any right to come into the Forest Avenue Tabernacle and dictate to this group of Christians as to what they should do and what they should preach. They'd very kindly and courteously be told about an old story that we use with great blessing in our family. Did you ever hear about the farmer who bought a new cow? Well, his neighbor, you know, noticed he had a new cow. And he said to him, how much you pay for your cow? Well, he said, I'll tell you. Half the money I got by minding my own business. The other half I got by not minding anybody else's. We've had that story in our family for a long time. When anybody just gets a little bit out of line, we say, do you remember about the cow? You know, now that helps tremendously because, you know, it keeps things moving smoothly in a church, in a home, or anywhere if people would just mind their own business. And what helps even more is if we'd all mind the Lord's business. If you and I would just mind the Lord's business, friends, let's be part of Philadelphia until the Lord comes, till we see Him face to face. Whatever others may do, I'm not too worried about what goes on in the church world, but I'm deeply concerned about what goes on right here, because I'm a part of what goes on here. Let's keep this Philadelphia brotherly love, holding true to His word and to His name until we see Him face to face. Brethren, that's what I'm convinced is the path for the church here on earth. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, take Thy precious word, we pray Thee, and apply it to the heart of each one of us here, as Thou alone dost understand our needs. And for any who may be with us unsaved, we pray, Father, that they may realize that they're outside of all the blessings that are in Christ because they've never opened their heart and let Him come in. We pray that such may realize that Thou didst die, Lord Jesus, upon the cross of shame for those who had hated Thee and sinned against Thee and rebelled against Thee. Thou dost love them, and Thou wilt welcome and forgive and cleanse and justify all who will come and put their trust in Thee. We ask it, committing ourselves now to Thee, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Hope you'll be able to the service tonight now, the gospel meeting.